Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, ministry is soul care. By that I mean our first goal as a church is to participate with God in the saving of souls. And when I say that, I have 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 in mind that tells us that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, God makes his salvation appeal through us as believers, through the body of Christ, through his church. He uses us to win and to save souls. And this is why evangelism and outreach and missions are so very important in our church and any church like ours. We will do almost anything to implore people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And with that in mind, let me just make that appeal right now. Do you know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation? Has Jesus saved your soul from eternal damnation? If the answer to that question is yes, shout a hallelujah in your spirit. Hallelujah. Or maybe out loud. Right? But if that answer is, I'm not sure, or no, or I don't know, then make today a day of salvation. Nothing would bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ and please us here at the church than to see that God used the ministry of this church to save your soul, because ministry is soul care. Now, after someone experiences salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, soul care or ministry continues. Sanctification is the theological term that the Bible uses to describe how we grow in Christ's likeness. Growing up to be like Jesus is expected in the Christian life as much as growing into adulthood is expected of children and teenagers and adolescents. And the Holy Spirit plays a significant role in our sanctification and takes full responsibility for it. For example, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24, sanctification touches upon, don't be surprised by this, but the totality of our humanity. Listen to what Paul says here. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. What a great promise. Yes, God takes full responsibility for our salvation. He takes full responsibility for our sanctification. Both salvation and sanctification happen by grace and through faith. But sanctification, that is growing up to be like Jesus, and the soul care that it requires, well, it requires our participation with the Holy Spirit. We can make it either easy or difficult for the Holy Spirit to do his work in and through us. Which brings me to a question this morning, a question that will govern everything we're going to talk about this morning. Do you care enough about your soul to practice soul care? Let me ask that again. Do you care enough about your soul to practice soul care? Now, some people care enough about their body to exercise and to eat right, and that's important. That's a good thing to do. Some people care enough about their minds to get a good education and to be a lifelong learner, to always be challenged intellectually and be a learner, and that's a good and important thing too. Maybe you care enough about your heart, as we talked about last week, to guard your eyes and to guard your ears and to guard your thoughts. But do you care enough about your soul to practice soul care? Now, just by way of reminder, we define the soul as that invisible and immaterial part of us that lives forever. With the help of Dallas Willard, we also learned that the soul is that which integrates and correlates all the other component parts of our humanity, mind, body, and heart. The soul is like the quarterback of the team calling the shots. The soul is like an operating system on your computer, integrating and correlating all the other programs and applications. Again, with that in mind, I ask you, do you care enough, or are you aware enough of your soul and the care that it requires in order to practice soul care? Now, years ago, we drafted a soul care policy here at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church that all of us on paid vocational staff abide by, and that we also point toward anybody who volunteers or serves in a ministry here at the church, a soul care policy. It reads like this: because serving without soul care leads to burnout and spiritual failure, we require all who serve or volunteer at Atlantic Shores to attend weekly worship gatherings and be connected in a life group. We also encourage the practice of spiritual disciplines that include but are not limited to daily Bible reading, prayer, fasting, worship, journaling, silence, solitude, and Sabbath. What do you think about that? A soul care policy. We take soul care seriously here at this church because ministry is soul care, starting with the saving of our souls, but also with the sanctifying of ourselves through participating with the Holy Spirit in soul care. We care more about your soul than we do your service or what, you know, spiritual gift you might have that you can use to serve the body of Christ. We care so much about your soul that if, for example, you're serving in a ministry here at Atlantic Shores, and we might observe sort of casually that we haven't seen you in a worship service in a while, we will lovingly have a conversation with you. And we've been known to actually maybe suggest to somebody that they step aside in serving in a ministry to give attention to the practice of soul care. Because if we don't, remember, we got to live life from the inside out, living and loving from the inside out. We do ministry from the inside out. And ministry done week in and week out without attention to the care of our souls potentially leads to burnout. And in the worst case is just spiritual failure. We don't want that to happen to you. We don't care about your service and, you know, what you can do to serve the body enough to where we're willing to sacrifice your soul care. So we drafted this soul care policy years ago. We've implemented it. You know, there are some churches, we talk about this as a staff, there are some churches you can serve on a church staff and you're so busy on Sunday morning, you never get to a worship service. And we said, we can't let that happen here at Atlantic Shores. So every one of our staff members, they know, and we make room for this, that they're in one of our three Sunday morning worship gatherings just to care for their own soul. So do you care enough about your soul to practice soul care? Inside out living must include soul care. And I've identified eight things that means. They're in your notes, and I've filled in most of the blanks. You can write quickly on a few of them, but listen to this. Soul care must be centered on Jesus, rooted in Scripture, grounded in biblical theology, dependent on the Holy Spirit, focused on sanctification. It must be comprehensive in our understanding of the total human being, mind, body, heart, and soul, practiced daily and experienced in the community of God's church. That's a pretty comprehensive understanding of what soul care requires and what characterizes it. But I ask you the question again, do you care enough about your own soul to practice soul care? And to move this message even further, did Jesus practice soul care? And if so, how did he care for his soul? Now, the short answer to that question is yes, Jesus practiced soul care, and we're going to explore three or four ways that he did that and apply those ways very practically to our lives. But to ask the question, did Jesus practice soul care, actually raises another question before that, and that is, did Jesus have a soul? I mean, we're talking about the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Did he have a soul? Well, the short answer is yes, and we can answer it yes in a couple of ways. First of all, in Christian theology, the doctrine of the incarnation says, yes, he had a soul. We're right on the precipice of Christmas, and we talk about the incarnation, the idea that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, entered into a body in Bethlehem. And the doctrine of the incarnation says that Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. Not 50-50, but he was completely God and fully human at the same time. And if you just isolate his humanity, yes, he had a soul. He had a mind, a body, a heart, and a soul. And furthermore, the Bible tells us in John chapter 12 that Jesus actually referred to his own soul in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." So, yes, Jesus possessed a soul. But the question is, did he care for his soul? And if he did, how did he care for his soul, and what can we learn from his daily practices? So here are four things I want to suggest this morning. First of all, Jesus cared for his soul by practicing Sabbath rest. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 gives us a glimpse into the early life of Jesus, just as he was getting ready to begin his ministry. It says, "And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." Now, that's one of those verses, it's kind of easy to gloss over it and to get on to, you know, stories in the gospel there that are more action-oriented. But don't miss the fact that it was Jesus' habit. It was his custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And we might say to practice Sabbath rest. Jesus was a Jew who grew up in a Jewish home that practiced Judaism. Now, the Pharisees loved to spread disinformation about Jesus, and one of the things that they would say about him was that he came to abolish the law and the prophets. And Jesus said, "No, I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets." And that would have included the entire moral law of God, which is codified in the Ten Commandments, of which one of the Ten Commandments is the fourth commandment, which reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Okay, so that's a long way around the block to say Jesus kept the Sabbath. He practiced Sabbath rest. Now, before I get to the practical implications of Sabbath rest for you and me, let's talk about the Sabbath just in general for a moment. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a sign of Israel's covenant relationship with God. When God entered into a covenant relationship with Israel, he says, "Listen, I have a special relationship with you. You have a special relationship with me. I have some expectations of you, and this is how I want you to live." Boom, Ten Commandments. Boom, fourth commandment. You'll keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. None of the other nations did that, but God's people did. And there were all kinds of implications to the Sabbath, including agricultural and otherwise, but it all hearkened to the creation story where God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh day. In the New Testament, though, the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. For New Testament believers, the Sabbath is not so much a rule to obey as it is a way to understand our salvation. It pictures something in salvation. It also simplifies our lives, and by it we practice healthy inside-out rhythms. Okay, soul care kinds of rhythms. Of course, New Testament believers worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. Saturday was the Sabbath, but we do that because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Now, via the Sabbath command, as I mentioned earlier, Old Testament believers remembered the creation story. If you go to Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment is one that has some additional commentary to it that takes us back to the creation story. That same commandment points New Testament believers to our redemption. There's a salvation picture here. Redemption that comes to us by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Now get this, who invites us to rest from our works as a means of achieving a right relationship with God. And in that sense, Jesus declared, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. By the way, every one of the Ten Commandments, actually nine of them, are reiterated in the New Testament. But Jesus does a little something different with the Sabbath because he is the Sabbath rest. And there's a salvation picture in that. Now, I think Jesus had all of that kind of theology in mind when he said this in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest for your souls. How many of you today need rest for your weary soul? Maybe you can't sing, it is well with my soul, because your soul has not been at rest for a long time. Jesus extends an invitation to us. He says, come to me, learn from me, and find rest for your souls. He has a Sabbath rest in mind. Yes, it encompasses all that we know of salvation in Jesus Christ, where we rest from our works in order to have a right relationship with God. No, he's accomplished all that we need to have a relationship with him. And he says, come to me, learn from me, find rest for your souls. I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases Matthew 11, 28 to 30 in the Message. Listen to this. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Oh, doesn't that just sound wonderful? The unforced rhythms of grace. During my sabbatical, I kind of camped out on that phrase from Peterson's paraphrase of Matthew 11. And my prayer was, God, I want to get back to those unforced rhythms of grace. How does that happen? Well, Peterson says in his paraphrase, that happens by keeping company with Jesus. Are you keeping company with him? Are you learning from him? This one who declared for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Are you keeping company with him just by keeping the Sabbath as a day of rest? You know, that's becoming harder and harder in our culture, isn't it? You go back a generation ago, there wasn't much happening on Sunday. Businesses weren't open. There were no travels, youth sports on Sunday. I grew up at a time where it was questionable to even, you know, schedule a practice on Sunday afternoon, let alone Sunday morning. You didn't do that. The world kind of came to a stop on Sunday. That's gone. Everything in our culture now is 24 hours a day, 365, you know, 7 days a week. And do we just go along with that as believers, or do we look into the creation story and this idea of Sabbath rest and say, you know, I get all the shadows of things to come and the picture of salvation, but there is a practical rhythm of life for which we are created here that says, work hard for 6 days and then unplug and rest. After 30 years of ministry, I'd gotten to the point where, quite frankly, there wasn't a single day of the week you could look into my schedule and I wasn't doing something related to my ministry work. And I really wanted during my sabbatical to recalibrate my rhythms and to experience once again the unforced rhythms of grace, part of which God graciously says, you don't have to do all that much. Okay, I got you covered. Sometimes, and I've learned this over the years, the less I do, the more the Lord multiplies my time and the impact of my ministry. And he's telling me, just dial it back a little bit. Rest. Find rest for your souls. The prophet Elijah had to learn that sometimes a little physical rest for his body was what he really needed. You remember the story in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19? He's there. He defeats the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I mean, he's on the pinnacle of success and has this great experience. And then right after that, boom, into a fit of sadness and depression. And he's running away from Queen Jezebel and all of that. And you know what the Spirit of the Lord did to Elijah when he finally caught up with Elijah? He just, beat the guy to a pulp. He says, come on, Elijah, what are you doing? No, he didn't do that. Put Elijah to bed. He said, Elijah, you just need some rest. Woke him up a little bit later, fed him some angel food cake, and put him back to bed again. Sometimes what a weary soul needs is for the body to rest. Remember the interconnectedness of our humanity, body, soul, mind, body, heart, and soul. We separate them to talk about them, but they're all interrelated. And sometimes when my body is just screaming for rest and my mind needs to unplug and rest, my soul is affected too. And soul care and the care of mind, body, heart, and soul and the interconnectedness of it means that, I need to practice some Sabbath rest. Some Sabbath rest. Secondly, Jesus cared for his soul by practicing a daily quiet time. Now, one of the things you notice if you're paying attention as you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that Jesus lived an unhurried life. And there were lots of pressures around him, people who were trying to hurry him up, people who understood his messianic mission, his earthly siblings, hurry up and get to Jerusalem and present yourself. And he always lived an unhurried life, making enough room for him to seek solitary places and practice the discipline of what we might call a daily quiet time. There's no sense that Jesus was ever too busy to carve out some quiet time to spend with his heavenly Father and to pray. Nor did he move too slowly where he was lagging behind the Father's plan. You get the sense that he was right in step with the Father's plan. And he practiced those unforced rhythms of grace, which always left enough time and energy to fulfill the Father's will while also pursuing times of solitary moments with his Father and pursuing intimacy with him in prayer. The disciples must have observed this, and I think one of the times they might have observed is when, Mark, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, writes in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now again, it's easy to just kind of gloss over that and move on to the more action-oriented scenes in the gospel. But don't miss the practices here of Jesus. I take early in the morning to mean before sunrise, while everybody else was sleeping. Jesus carved out some time to meet with his heavenly Father. He prioritized time with his heavenly Father over extra moments of sleep. He didn't say, I'll sleep in. No, while everybody else, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, right? We're sleeping and slumbering. Jesus knew that this time, this quiet time alone with his Father, was more important. And he was an early bird. Not because the early bird catches the wiggly worm. No, he wanted to catch his Father at a time when he was undistracted. Mark goes on to explain how the disciples awakened. And they immediately went looking for Jesus. Simon takes the lead here. Peter gets up and he notices all the crowds. They're already beginning to form in the early morning hours. They're looking for Jesus. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? They finally found him. They say, you know, Simon says to Jesus, "Everyone is looking for you." It didn't rattle Jesus at all. He says, I understand, Peter. I understand. But we're not going to where the crowds are, right in front of us. We're going over here. Peter's like, "You gotta be kidding me. The crowds are all looking for you." Yeah, but he spent time with his father in a quiet place where the father could direct his day's priorities. And for that day, it wasn't with the crowd that was forming. It wasn't with all the demands. Oh, how it would transform our lives if we just, you know, learned from Jesus the unforced rhythms of grace and got with our Heavenly Father in a quiet place and listened to Him. The silence and solitude that requires, I'll be honest with you, is not easy for us. During my sabbatical, I scheduled a little bit of time at a place called the Holy Cross Abbey. It's a Catholic monastery about an hour outside of Washington, D.C., right at the entrance to the beautiful Shenandoah National Park. It's a beautiful place. And it's a working monastery. They have, Cistercian monks that serve there, but they also have a little retreat center where if you want to go there and schedule a little bit of time away, you can. But what you need to know is it's a silent retreat. There's no talking. They give you a room where you can engage in as much solitude as you want, or you can walk, you know, the beautiful grounds there. But one of the, you know, rules that they ask you to abide by is no talking. Now, we have meals together. There were about 15 people from various parts of, you know, Virginia and surrounding areas that were there, and we had shared meals together in a dining hall. I found it a little bit strange to eat in silence. Nobody made any eye contact. You could tell those who had been doing this, you know, previously, and nobody made eye contact. By about the third silent meal we experienced, I was feeling like a third grader with hyperactivity disorder. I just wanted to just burst out, "Hi, my name is Ron. I'm from Virginia Beach. What's your name and where are you from?" But if I did that, I feared that Brother Benedict would ask me to leave the premises, and rightly so. I broke the rules. But that sort of silence and solitude is what Jesus sought. He got up early in the morning, before the sunrise, and went out to a desolate place to pray. And when the sun came up and the demands of the people came, the Father had already redirected his priorities to go here, not here. Wow, what a way to live. Do you care enough about your soul to practice the kind of soul care that seeks out a daily quiet time with your Heavenly Father? Number three, Jesus cared for his soul by practicing the disciplines of prayer and fasting. Some of this is overlapping a little bit here, but let me highlight it this way. Luke chapter 4 and verse 42 and also Luke 5 and verse 16 tell us again, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. It also says that he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He often did this. This wasn't something he did, you know, periodically or when he was in a jam. This was his custom. This was his daily habit. The word often implies this early morning ritual with the Father was not occasional. Henry Nouwen, who was a practicing Catholic, he observes, "The more I read this nearly silent sentence locked in between the loud words of action, the more I have the sense that the secret of Jesus' ministry is hidden in that lonely place where he went to pray early in the morning, long before dawn." Do you care enough about your soul to practice that kind of soul care? To maybe give up some time between the sheets and find a lonely place, a quiet place where you can pray. What pressed Jesus to rise early in the morning also kept him up late at night, especially when he was making an important decision. Luke chapter 6 tells us, in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. One of the most significant decisions that Jesus could make in his ministry would be the choosing of his 12 disciples. And he spent all night in prayer, agonizing over that decision. It was an important one. When was the last time you faced a difficult decision, an important decision, a monumental decision in your life, and you called a personal all-nighter prayer meeting with your Father in heaven? And if we did that more often, it would transform maybe our decision-making. You know, none of the disciples were impressive men. They didn't have impressive resumes. But I picture Jesus praying over each of these men by name in that all-night prayer meeting. I wonder how many times he reviewed, you know, this guy Judas. Really, Father? I mean, didn't you know about this guy? He had probably the most impressive resume, Judas did. But the other disciples were not impressive men by the world's standards. Overall, the Gospels record at least 25 times that Jesus prayed, including at his baptism, before and after healing people, while speaking to the Jewish leaders, before feeding multitudes of people. He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. He prayed when the 70 disciples returned. And he added to the spiritual discipline of prayer in a solitary place, a daily quiet time, he added to that the discipline of fasting. Matthew 4 tells us the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus into the wilderness where the devil tempted him. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You think? If you've never fasted 40 hours, don't jump into a 40-day fast, all right? Work your way into it. The fact that Jesus began his ministry on a 40-day fast suggests he'd been practicing the discipline of fasting all his life, all right? I mean, he started as a young Jewish boy learning the discipline of fasting. He taught in Matthew chapter 6 the three pillars of Jewish piety, not if you pray and if you give and if you fast, but when you pray and when you give and when you fast. This was part of a young Jewish man's life, the discipline of fasting. Fasting is one of the most misunderstood and therefore underutilized spiritual disciplines in the 21st century. In the Bible, fasting always has to do with eliminating something, primarily food, for a season and for a spiritual purpose. Emphasize that last part, for a spiritual purpose. I'm fasting to say no to my flesh in order to say yes to the Spirit of God. And while the devil at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights of fasting thought Jesus was weaker, and yes, he was hungry, he was stronger from the inside out. Because when you say no to the flesh that craves food, your inner being is strengthened to say yes to the Spirit. This is the power of prayer and fasting. Henrietta Mears says, fasting is only profitable as an outward sign of an inward confession of sin. Merely refraining from eating will never bring a blessing. God wants a humble and contrite heart. There's a lot of talk today about intermittent fasting and the benefits to the body. Wow, the world's just waking up to what the Bible has always known to be true. But fasting, biblical fasting, yes, will benefit your body. Again, the interrelatedness of mind, body, heart, and soul. But when you fast for a spiritual purpose with a contrite heart, it benefits not just your body in recalibrating the rhythms and the metabolism of your body, but it cares for the soul. Because you become strengthened from the inside out to say yes to the Spirit and no to the nagging temptations of the flesh. Finally, Jesus cared for his soul by memorizing Scripture. And all you have to do is stay there in Matthew chapter 4 and go deeper into that story about Jesus in the wilderness and the temptation of the devil at the end of 40 days and 40 nights of tempting. The devil came and said, "Oh, we got Jesus in a weakened state. Hey, Jesus, are you hungry? See these stones over here? Why don't you turn them into bread?" And what did Jesus do? He says, "It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Next temptation came, "It is written." Next temptation came, "It is written." What's Jesus doing? He's quoting scripture. He's picking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he's successfully doing battle with the devil at that moment of temptation. By the way, he didn't say, "Could you hold it just a moment, Mr. Devil, because my Bible's over here. I need to go find an appropriate verse to address with." No, he had it right on the tip of his tongue, right on the tip of his mind, right on the tip of his heart, because he had committed these verses to memory. And if memory serves me correct, every one of them comes from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. How successful would you be winning the spiritual victories in times of temptation if it depended on how much scripture you had memorized from the book of Deuteronomy, let alone any other book of the Bible? But Jesus, a young boy growing up in a Jewish home, practiced certain disciplines and learned, you know, to care for his soul through scripture memory. We talked about it last week, that living and loving from a healthy mind involves renewing the mind by reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing scripture, meditating upon the scripture. And nothing prepares you for the spiritual warfare and battles you're going to face every day than memorized scripture. It was one of the ways that Jesus said, "You know, I care enough about my soul to practice soul care." By practicing Sabbath rest, by practicing a daily quiet time, by practicing prayer and fasting, by memorizing scripture, I ask you again, friends, do you care enough about your soul to practice soul care? Practice it the way Jesus did. And understand that if Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, in his humanity, felt it necessary to care for his soul this way, how much more do we need to practice soul care? Because if we don't, and we wrote this into our soul care policy, the potential is, well, at a minimum, burnout. Kind of like Elijah, you just get so burned out and stressed out, and you know, you just need some rest. Or spiritual failure. You got so frayed around the edges. Everything was from the outside in. And you didn't realize that living and loving happens from the inside out. And ministry, whether you're a vocational pastor or you're a volunteer in a church, volunteering on the first and third Sunday, that all happens from the inside out. And oftentimes when we hear of pastors failing or even lay people failing, or when we have a mysterious disappearance of somebody, you know, we're wondering, what happened to that person? It can go back to a lack of soul care. They might have just drifted away from the Lord, or there was a train wreck in their life, in their ministry, their marriage, or whatever. Do you care enough about your soul, mind, body, heart? Do you care enough about your family? Do you care enough about your church? Do you care enough about people you come in contact with every day to practice soul care? Because we live and we love from the inside out. And mind, body, heart, and soul, I don't know about you, I want to be healthy. There's no perfection, but I want to be healthy so that my interactions as a pastor, as a husband, as a parent, as just a person in the community, leaves people with the aroma of Christ, leaves people with the sense, wow, I don't know what it is, but you and I know and the Father knows. I met with the Father. I have this practice behind the scenes, as Jesus did, that is really the secret to the power of his ministry. Those times when he got up when nobody else was looking, went away to a quiet place in a desolate place before the sun even rose. You say, Pastor, I'm not an early morning person. Become one. Because living and loving from the inside out and from a healthy soul depends on it.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.